Good to see you all tonight. Mary Ann, welcome back. Good. I didn't see you Sunday, so good to see you all tonight. We had a good time at Indian Hills in Lincoln. I preached Sunday morning, Sunday night there. Jesse is preparing for his, he's preparing his doctoral dissertation is what he's doing. And we had a great time there. Went out to lunch with Jesse and his family, got to know them a little better yet. So it's just a really good time. We are in 1 Peter tonight. We're in chapter 2, so if you want to turn in your Bibles, 1 Peter chapter 2, we want to look at verses 1 through 3. Lay aside sin, desire the word, is what I've titled the message here. So let me start us off with a word of prayer here. Lord, again, we do thank you for the privilege to assemble in Jesus' name, to study the word together. It is all we need, as the Bible says, pertaining to life and godliness. What we need to know to have eternal life, and then how you want us to live. And really, those are two of the main themes that Peter's been hitting here. And we will consider further tonight how we should then live. So, Lord, guide us in our study, and just pray for the ongoing Awana Youth Group Ministries. Thank you for all those who serve in these roles, and just pray that nobody get hurt as far as the game time and so forth. And the Word of God would go forth with power in those ministries as well tonight. So we commit our evening to you. Ask your blessing upon it. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, well, 1 Peter, and we note the outline here. Of course, the theme is the suffering saints. And the introduction emphasizing great doctrinal truths to build on. We're still in that section. And really, there's a blend here, emphasizing godly living in the context of suffering. We're really talking about that a lot tonight here. But Peter really begins in chapter 1, emphasizing some of the great truths related to our salvation and how wonderful our salvation is and the living hope that we have in Jesus Christ because of that. And because of this, he emphasizes two great things that should come out in our lives. One is holiness, be holy for I am holy, 1 Peter 1:16. And then love one another, love the brethren, and love one another fervently, as we saw last time in our study. Ends up the chapter really kind of, back door kind of, because you've been born again, you should live this way because you've been born again. And so we noted that. If you really are born of God and you are a new creation, it should show in a changed life. Your life will be different, actually, if you've been born again. And that's where we pick it up tonight, chapter 2. And let's have somebody read verse 1, chapter 2, verse 1. Who wants to read that for us? Yeah, Lavita. Okay, well, we kind of end right there in the middle of the sentence here, but it does kind of stand by itself in some ways. Notice he says, therefore. What he is now saying in terms of application flows out of what he has just said. That's why the there is therefore. He's applying what he has just said. It flows out of that. And what has he just said? Well, back up with me for just a moment here to chapter 1. Let's catch the flow of what he's saying. And I really think it stretches back to verse 22 where he says, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible through the word of God, which lives and abides forever, because all flesh is as grass, all the glory of man as the flower of the grass. The grass withers and its flower falls away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Now this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you. So he's building on this. This gospel was shared to you, and you obeyed the truth. You obeyed it in believing it, the obedience of faith. And this should result in a changed life. You say, well, in what way? Well, that's what he's talking about. Therefore, really, and I think, again, this stretches back to verse 22, where he's emphasizing loving one another, loving the brethren, loving one another. What's love look like? Well, from the negative side, it looks like this, right? Laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking. When he says, therefore, laying aside, it's the idea of putting off or putting away. It's like if you had a garment that's on fire, what are you going to do? Well, you're going to get rid of that. You're going to put it off. laying aside. This is a language that would be used of taking off clothes. So that's the idea, laying it aside. Complete break is the idea here. Complete removal. These things are an offense to love. They're an offense to brotherly love. So we should have nothing to do with these things. They disrupt the fellowship of God's people. And so note, all of these things really are about love. This is how love shows itself. And laying aside all malice, starts with all malice. Well, what's malice? Malice is ill will. You know, it's that idea like, I do hope you get run over by a truck soon. That's malice, right? It's wishing ill. It's wishing bad on somebody. It's wishing hurt on somebody. That's the idea. It's a desire for harm. So you might say, well, it's holding a grudge against somebody. Unforgiveness, hatred, bitterness, wanting revenge. All of those ideas are kind of in this idea of malice. It has an attitude towards somebody that wishes bad on them, ill will on them. It's that idea. And that's never healthy, right? It's just never healthy to have that attitude. Elizabeth Elliot said, bitterness is a poison. It destroys. It will destroy you. It will destroy others. And it will destroy your church. It can even destroy your health. And that's true. You walk around with malice in your heart all the time towards somebody and you can't get over it. You know, that's never good. It's never healthy spiritually, for sure. Malachi McCourt says, resentment is like taking a poison and waiting for the other person to die. Yeah, that's kind of true. It's, again, never healthy. Notice all malice. He doesn't say, you know, get rid of most of it. You can hang on to a little. No, laying aside all malice. No place for this in the life of a Christian. And then he says, all deceit. Some think this should really be linked with malice here, the flow of thought here. Because the idea of malice sometimes is concealed, right? You really wish ill will on that person, but you would never say that. So really kind of dealing with the inner heart attitude here, you know, perhaps deceit, all deceit. And of course, then just generally all deceit, dishonesty. We should not be, you know, we should be people of integrity, people of truth, not deceit. And again, all deceit, laying aside all deceit. And then he says hypocrisy, hypocrisy. The word hypocrisy really related to those who were actors, stage actors, who played a certain part. It's being something, pretending to be something you're not. That's being a hypocrite. It's being insincere, one who is a pretender, what I like to call a gamer. They kind of play games with people. You know, they act like they're righteous when they're really not, and so forth. Proverbs 24, do not rejoice when your enemy falls. I think that goes with what we looked at here already, right? Yeah, I forgot this one. Let's go back to malice. Do not rejoice when your enemy falls. Do not let your heart be glad when he stumbles, lest the Lord see it and it displease him and he turn away from his wrath. So turn away his wrath from him. So, you know, it's not the right attitude to say, hey, you know, I'm wanting my enemy to, even your enemy, let alone your brother in Christ or whatever. So, but let's go now to that next slide where I wanted to go here. Hypocrisy, a shadowy character that acts one way, but their motives are another. William Barclay, a man who all the time is concealing his real motives, a man who meets you with a face which is very different from his heart and with words which are very different from his real feelings. So, yeah, this person, again, is kind of playing a certain part. They're a pretender. They're acting one way, but it's not really that way. Really kind of a phony life. A hypocrite is a phony, pretending to be all spiritual when they're not really. They've got ill motives here. And so it's really kind of a person who's living a double life, who's maybe real friendly to you in front of your face, but stabs you in the back. That kind of person. A hypocrite. And boy, that's never good. By the way, I think the worst hypocrites are religious hypocrites who want to, especially Christian, I'm all Christian-y, and they act that way, and boy, they really put on the show, and then behind the scene, it's another way. They're the worst, in my estimation. We don't want to be that way. We want to be people of truth. Jesus really came down on who the hardest in his ministry. The religious hypocrites. We know them as Pharisees, scribes, Sadducees, whatever. Notice what he says here in Matthew 23. Even so, you also outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. There's the real issue. They're full of hypocrisy. They're appearing righteous outwardly. Oh, man, they were the most righteous in all society. But inwardly, he knew what they were really all about. So that's the hypocrite. You know, are we consistent with, you know, inside and out? Or are we just putting on an outward facade here? Well, put it away. You know, lay it aside. Hypocrisy. And then he says envy. Envy. Envy is not just wanting more, it's not just being greedy. Envy really has this idea of to have displeasure in the good fortune of others. I wish I had it, and since I don't have it, I wish you didn't have it either, and I'm not happy about you having it because, I want it. That idea. So it's the idea of jealousy. I want for self what really belongs to others. It's a kind of a combination of discontentment and selfishness. Lay aside envy. It's not healthy. And by the way, it's never healthy to compare yourself with one another. Well, they've got this, and so don't even go down that road. Envy, unhealthy expectations. Thomas Sowell, I think, rightly says when he says this, envy was once considered to be one of the seven deadly sins before it became one of the most admired virtues under its new name, social justice. You know, there's a lot of truth in that. It's kind of like, okay, are we going by what the Bible says, or are we going what culture says and the world's values here? A lot of times it's like he says, it's envy. I think envy is the opposite of contentment. Contentment. And we know what the Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter 6, where Paul writes, now godliness with contentment is great gain. Contentment, not envious. Okay, I'm happy for you. You know, you live in a $1 million house and I live in a $33,000 house. I'm happy for you. I'm not envious. So put it aside. Lay aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy. And then he says, and all evil speaking. Note three times he emphasizes and all here in this first verse. All malice, all deceit, and now all evil speaking. Well, really, when you think about evil speaking really here is the idea of slander, character assassination. And a lot of times character assassination is not to your face, it's behind your back, right? That's when it's most effective. It takes place behind the back. By the way, there is a name that means slanderer. You know what that name is, right? It's the name devil. Devil means slander. Satan means adversary. But this is the idea of tearing down people versus building them up. There's a word for building people up, right? What's that word? Edification. We want to edify people. We want to build them up, not tear them down. And so all evil speaking, this seeks to tear people down, to destroy the good reputation of someone, to soil their reputation, make them look bad. That's evil speaking. Never good. James says this about the tongue. The tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature and is set on fire by hell. So, kind of know the source of what's going on there when the fire comes out of the tongue. But no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. James has a lot to say about the tongue. Of course, the tongue tells on the heart. And all evil speaking. I mean, it just happens so easily. I mean, it's we need God's help here. Titus 3:2, to speak evil of no one. How much more so of a fellow child of God? Speak evil of no one, he says in Titus. And I thought this was interesting, you know, this idea of evil speaking. This is about the fish market. If you go to a fish market, I read this somewhere. I don't know. I've never seen this myself, but I read this somewhere. So I can't even document where I got it. But if you go to a fish market and look in a crab barrel, they tell me that they never have to put a lid on it. The reason is that if one of the crabs starts to crawl out, the others will grab onto it and pull it back down. Application, there are too many crabs in the church today. They're always seeking to pull people down. And I say, this is not our calling. Well, you know, sometimes people almost get a certain gratification. It seems like trying to pull people down. What are we doing? We want to build people up, not put aside all evil speaking. We shouldn't have anything to do with that. Ironside, I think, before I get to Ironside, Christian love has the responsibility to remove all these vices that would hinder or destroy fellowship and that are contrary to a sincere love of the brethren and loving one another fervently with a pure heart. Verse 22. Ironside said, Satan is the accuser of the brethren. Let's leave the dirty work to him. Yeah, good idea. So, what a great verse as far as just what does it mean to be living out love? Well, lay aside all malice. You know, I always think about that. Somebody said, you know, it's good to go to bed every night and say, Lord, I just forgive everybody of everything today. And Lord, by the way, forgive me of everything today. Go to bed with that attitude, not with malice. Get rid of all malice. I don't wish bad on anybody. And even your enemies, whatever they've done. And God can deal with them. Let God, turn them over to God. Let God deal with it. But you don't have to harbor that malice. God can deal with it. As J. Vernon McGee says, I learned years ago that God can deal with these situations a whole lot better than I can. And how true that is. Lay aside all malice, all deceit. You know, we want to be honest brokers. People of our word. Our word is our bond. Hypocrisy. You know, people of integrity. Not playing games here. Not pretending one thing and being another. And then envy. You know, we don't want to have this attitude that, well, if I can't have it, you know, I'm mad about anybody else having it. We don't want that to control us. And then all evil speaking. Putting people down. All right. Any other thoughts before we go to verse 2 and then verse 3 here? Okay, let's have somebody read verses 2 and 3 here. Who wants to read that for us? Yes, Dwinette. Okay, thank you. As newborn babes, notice he doesn't say you are newborn babes. He says as newborn babes. And one thing about newborn babies is they want to be fed, right? They want to be fed. I mean, if they're healthy, normal babies, unless there's something major wrong, a normal baby wants to be fed. And that's what he says. You should want to be fed. Desire the pure milk of the word. And so it seems to me, notice he says, as newborn babes desire, that seems to indicate some personal responsibility here. You should want to be fed the word. There's a choice involved there. And I think we kind of develop an appetite for the word. I remember this one older lady, and she's now in heaven. It gives us a lot of possibilities, so I've had a lot of funerals. But when she first came to the church, she said, you preach too long. But you know, as she sat here for a while, she gained an appetite for the word, and after a while, this was no issue for her at all. In fact, she loved the word. I think you kind of develop an appetite for the word. You want to grow? You have to eat right. You have to eat right. As newborn babes desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby. The pure milk of the word. This is the unmixed, the unadulterated, the uncompromised word. The pure milk of the word. It's not watered down. We want the truth just as the truth is. So many feel like, of course, you know, if we're going to keep everybody happy, we have to kind of water it down. Get to certain parts of the Bible, and it's kind of like, well, we don't really want to teach that. You know, we don't want to teach biblical morality because that's not that popular, and it'll offend some people out here, you know, on and on and on. He says desire the pure milk of the word, the uncompromised word. By the way, this word desire, the word pure is related to the base word translated as deceit in verse 1, Only the prefix changes, and the emphasis to the exact opposite, meaning that which is not tainted with deceit, that which is pure. This word was used in secular society in New Testament days to speak of the dishonest practice of diluting wine with water. I mean, how would you know, right? I mean, you wouldn't know just by looking at it, right? It's deceitful. And so he's talking about, you know, that which is not watered down. People were deceived thereby because the product was deceitfully compromised. So he's saying, desire the uncompromised word. You should want the true word spoken, you know, without compromise. Don't water it down, Pastor. Give it to us without compromise. That's the idea here. Very important, Colossians chapter 2, speaking of Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. It's all found in Christ, spiritually speaking, all the spiritual treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Now this I say, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words. And there's always these deceivers out here, and they're good at what they do. I always say the devil is really good at what he does. He's a master deceiver. And he goes on, verse 8, beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, not according to Christ. I think these basic principles of the world really relate to superstitions of the world, where you're putting your faith in other things that, you know, have no grounding whatsoever as far as Scripture. We want to be those who are faithful to the Word, the whole counsel of God. The Bible's very clear how important this is many places. 2 Timothy 2, be diligent to present yourself approved to God. Well, what's God going to approve of on Judgment Day? A worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. You cut it straight. You know, there's proper divisions in the word. And you are able to interpret the word properly, and that takes work, and be diligent in this, not, you know, lack kind of hazard. No, you should be diligent. And then in chapter 4, he says, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn away their ears from the truth and be turned aside to fables. So I think there's a lot of people out here, they don't want the pure milk of the word. They don't want it uncompromised. They tell us what we want to hear, that which makes us feel good, that which strokes our ego, our self-esteem, and builds us up, and a man-centered theology instead of a God-centered theology. No, people says, no, if you want to grow, that's not the way it is. It's not about integrating the word with the philosophies of the world and all these other things. It's about the pure word. And by the way, this is a major problem here today, I think, as far as the pure word. There's so much compromise of the word in so many different ways. J.C. Ryle said, since Satan cannot destroy the gospel, he has often neutralized its usefulness by addition, subtraction, or substitution. Can you give me an example of addition? Yes. Jesus plus the law. I mean, that's kind of what the Judaizers were about in the New Testament here. Instead of Jesus alone, okay, we got to have the law. Can you think of something in terms of subtraction? Well, that'd be a good one. Okay, easy believism. You don't have to, there's no repentance necessary. Yeah, that's a good example. What's the last one he said here? A substitution. Would be a substitute. I'll go ahead. What? Yeah, yeah. How many mediators are there? Last I read, there's one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. The saints are not mediators. Mary's not a mediator. What are we doing praying to Mary? So, yeah, all of it. You know, I think he's right. Okay. Satan can't destroy the gospel, but here's how he subtly works: addition, subtraction, or substitution. Yeah, we want the pure, the pure word, uncompromised word, the truth about Jesus. Vance Havner said this: it's not our business to make the message acceptable, but to make it available. We are not to see that they like it, but that they get it. How's that? That's what Peter's saying here, the pure milk of the word. You know, the issue is not whether people, you know, like me, really. I like people who like me. I like to be liked, actually. You know, it's like, I'm not one of those people who gets up today and says, oh, who can I make mad today? I like to make an enemy today. I like to get along with people. I like to like people, and I like them to like me. But at the end of the day, really what my goal is to be faithful to the word. Whatever that is, wherever the chips fall, above all, the pure milk of the word. And, you know, this whole thing about desiring the pure milk of the word, I think this requires some intentionality. It requires some discipline. We have to determine we want the pure milk, and we're going to have to work at it. I always think these are interesting verses in Proverbs. You know, he's talking about wisdom is the theme of Proverbs. Yes, if you cry out for discernment and you lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. You know, that seems to me, you got to put some effort into this. It doesn't come by osmosis. You have to work at this a little bit, involve some effort. By the way, when he says here, I always think that if you seek her as silver and search for her as hidden treasures, have you ever seen any of these films on the gold rush, the Alaskan gold rush, that kind of thing? These people were crazy. I mean, they were intense as far as trying to find this gold. It's gold in them thar hills. We got to find it. Yeah, and that's how we should see the word here. Desire it. We want it. I knew a young lady, and she's a godly young lady here, but when she was young, she was anorexic. And you know what it did? It stunted her growth. And she never did get very big because of it. And I often think about that in relationship, desire the pure milk of the word. If you don't want the word, what's going to happen to your growth? He says that you may grow thereby. Well, I think it's going to stunt your growth in a big way. I love this too. This is about David Hocking was speaking at a banquet. The person introducing him said, "Since we are running late, could you dispense with the scripture reading and just get right to your message?" Hocking got up and said, "Since we're running late, I would like to dispense with my message and just read the Bible to you." How about that? That takes some boldness to say that, by the way. I think this is a large banquet. You know, a lot of donors are out there for this particular ministry. He says, "I'm going to dispense with a message. Just read the Bible to you." Yeah, how about that? Desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby. Growth really involves two things that Peter has brought out here. Verse 1, get rid of sin, right? All malice, all deceit, all evil speaking, etc. That's how you grow. Get rid of the sin. Lay it aside. And then get into the word. And I think they go together because it's the word that strengthens you. I know for myself, praise the Lord, I'm in the word night and day. I mean, it's a way of life. And I find if I'm not there very long, boy, it starts affecting me spiritually. I need my mind to constantly be controlled by the word. And I think that all goes together, getting rid of sin and getting into the word and desiring the pure word. So, Peter has shown the word has life, chapter 1, verse 23, gives spiritual life, 123, and nourishes spiritual growth, as we see here in verse 2. So the word is key in having eternal life. Faith comes by hearing by the word of God. The Holy Spirit takes that message and works in our hearts and brings us to life. But then we grow. You know, once we have spiritual life, that's just the beginning. Now we need to have our spiritual life nourished, and that happens through the word of God. Well, people often want all kinds of things. They want experience, they want feelings, but many times they don't want the word. The emphasis here is the word. By the way, I was reading about, you know, the attention span of Americans is going way down. They said back in the early 2000s, the attention span, as far as being focused on one particular thing that you were doing, you know, in general was about 2.5 minutes. You know how long it is now, they say? What? 40 seconds. 40 seconds. And people who study this stuff, that's what they're saying, and they're all concerned about it, you know, the attention span. And, of course, they're saying, you know, we're in the digital age, high-speed internet, and distracted here and distracted there, and it all, you know, we got more information and less knowledge. It's and the ability to just focus. People can't read books anymore because of this. I mean, they get about two sentences in, they're done. Can't focus. It's not good. We need to be focused on the Word and not distracted. And that takes commitment. We have to be disciplined. We have to earnestly desire it. And then verse 3 continues, "If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious." Really, "if indeed" is since. It assumes this is a reality. Really, this is a quote from Psalm 34:8, and he's making an application from Psalm 34:8, which says, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him." Taste and see. This is almost like an evangelistic invitation here. But here he's applying it. You have tasted. You've done this. If indeed, since you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. We have come to the Lord. We have tasted and we have found it good. And this should be an incentive to further growth. Taste excites the appetite. You know, if you taste something and it tastes really good, what do you want to do? You want more of it. You know, like chocolate chip ice cream, whatever it is. You have tasted. And what has been the experience here? The Lord is gracious. This is a combination of good and kind, goodness and kindness. And we have found that to be true as far as the Lord. And this should whet our appetite for more. Desire more. That should be our response as believers. A pastor of many years said, "The Bible is the best-selling, least read, and least understood book." Isn't that interesting? Best-selling, least read, and least understood book. I think that's often true. People have Bibles and they never read them. I mean, often think about this. You know, I asked prayer some time ago for my cousin, Gene, who was an alcoholic, for many years. And a couple years ago, I went to see him. We thought he was going to die right then. Well, he died last night. And I did correspond about the book. And, you know, when I would talk to him, he'd be real soft. But I don't know if, I can't see the heart. I don't know. I hope he's with the Lord. life is brief here. And you can know a lot of things about the Bible. We were both brought up in church. He kind of went one way and I went another way as far as our lives. Same age as me. But, it's not enough just to have a Bible. It's not enough just to have Bible knowledge. It's got to be in the heart. It's with the heart that one believes, as the Bible says. To finish out up here, rampant biblical illiteracy at best results in weak and sick Christians, and perhaps they're not Christian at all. I think biblical illiteracy is, as I would look at the whole country and say, what's the major problem in Christendom today? I would say it's biblical illiteracy. Evangelicals, you know, a huge percentage of them, they do these studies, and Legionnaire just put out another one where it's a huge percentage that say they don't even believe Jesus was God. And that's, they call themselves evangelical. All kinds of things like that. I mean, it's like complete disconnect. Do you really know the Bible at all? A lot of times they really don't know the Bible. They won't get rid of sin. They don't want to repent. They won't get into the Word. No heart for the Word. Are they even Christian? I mean, these are the things Peter says here. You've been born again. That's the end of chapter 1. How should this show? Well, it should show that, okay, you're growing in sanctification. You're laying off the sinful things that are offensive to God. And you desire the pure milk of the Word. These are good fruit. If indeed, since you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. I mean, if you're there, this is how it should show in your life. Well, to finish out here, this is unknown author reading the Bible through. "Yes, I thought I knew my Bible, reading piecemeal, hit or miss. Now a part of John or Matthew, then a bit of Genesis, certain chapters of Isaiah, certain Psalms, the 23rd, 1st of Proverbs, 12th of Romans. Yes, I thought I knew the Word. But I found that thorough reading was a different thing to do, and the way was unfamiliar when I read my Bible through. You who like to play at Bible, dip and dabble here and there, just before you kneel, a weary yawning through a hurried prayer. You who treat the crown of writings as you treat no other book, just a paragraph disjointed, just a crude, impatient look. Try a worthier procedure. Try a broad and steady view. You will kneel in awesome wonder when you read the Bible through. Desire the pure word of milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. Okay, you've tasted, yes, but that should be incentive to have more. The Lord is gracious. John Bunyan used to say, this book will keep me from sin, or sin will keep me from this book. I think there's a lot of truth in that. Well, laying aside, in effect, all sin, desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow. How are you going to grow? Well, be in the word. Deal with sin in your life. Lay it aside. We can't go there. Can't do that. And be in the word. Desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow. All right, any other thoughts as we wrap up here tonight? Okay, very good. Anybody need a prayer sheet?